Everybody's looking for something new. And the psychological anticipation in connection with it, I guess, is that it can do something that something else hasn't done, and sure enough, it didn't do it or can't do it either. And then you have on these labels the new and improved, the new improved soap or this, that, or the other thing, appealing psychologically to the, I guess, the normal attitude of a sinner is always looking for something new. One of these days, everything is going to be entirely new. And it's going to be so revolutionary from what we are accustomed to today that it's difficult for us to even begin to understand or appreciate what it's going to be like. But here in chapter 21, we have actually seven new things mentioned. And we started out with the new heaven, number one, and the new earth, number two. This involved, number three, new people, referred to in verse 3 as his people, the people of God. We have in verse 4 the fact that God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And then beginning with verse 9, we have set forth a new city called New Jerusalem. And this takes in verses 9 through 23. Now, this city, in connection with the bride, is one and the same, for a city is made of people. If there was no people, of course, there would be no city. This city reflects the glory of God, which is true of the church of God. But in looking through these verses, I'd like to have you notice a number. We'll pick it up in verse 12. It had a wall great and high. It had 12 gates. And at the gates, 12 angels. And the names written thereon, which are the name of the 12 tribes. Verse 14, in the wall of the city had 12 foundations. Verse 16, the city lieth four square, and the length is as large as the breadth. And he measured the city with the reed, and it was 12,000 furlongs. The length and the breadth and the height of it are equal. We drop down to verse 19. And the foundations of the wall of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones. And the first foundation was jasper. And then it goes to the second, to the third, to the fourth, to the fifth. And then we close in verse 20 with the 12th. Verse 21. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Every several gate was of one pearl. Now the number that jumps out at you while reading these verses is the number 12. Now that number, all through the Word of God, has a meaning, as do all numbers in the Bible. And this is an administrative number. Always used that way in the Bible. So Israel started out with 12 patriarchs. Thus there were 12 loaves placed upon the table of showbread. The 12 tribes spoke of political control of which God had over Israel. The 12 loaves spoke of God's sustaining control. There were 12 spies that went into Canaan land, and though 10 lied, the principle is there. God controlled their knowledge. There were 12 disciples, which speaks of the lordship and foundation of the church. And the 12 gates to Jerusalem speaks of the control that God had over that particular city. There were 12 stones on the breastplate of the high priest, which he ministered through and for in the temple. Now, there are 12 angels mentioned here, which we had in verse 12, which are divine messengers. Now, this number 12 sets forth the fact that God is going to be the total administrator of this particular city, for this city is going to find in the person of Jesus Christ the fulfillment of everything that Israel and the church looked forward to. So here we have, though yet distinct, the 12 apostles and the 12 tribes are mentioned. They're not the same, but they're going to serve both Israel and the church in the future. So we'll pick it up now in verse 11. This city now is going to be filled with the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone clear as crystal. Now this word jasper was used in Revelation 4:3 in connection with the throne when John was caught up into heaven and saw the throne. The jasper would probably be better translated diamond. And every commentator and Bible teacher says this is true, or possibly a pearl, which is in reference to, in conjunction with chapter 4. And this was the first and last stone on the breastplate of the high priest and speaks of the glory of Christ. And that's what we had when the verse first started, verse 11, having the glory of God. And thus this stone implements or sets forth that particular glory. So the city then is designed to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we move on to verse 12. And it had a wall great and high, and it had 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. Now, Jerusalem has always had a wall. And a wall is used, of course, to protect those in the city and to divide those that are on the outside. So a wall always speaks of division. And it speaks of two locations. It speaks of separation. And this is what the wall sets forth here. Now in Christ we have that division and separation right now, for the Lord Jesus protects us as a wall. And of course we are a separated people because we've been chosen out of the world, and as a result of being out of the world and being placed into Christ, we have a unique position and now are referred to as pilgrims and strangers passing through. But in that position, there is a measureless safety provided for the child of God. Which means in this city, there is nothing to fear. For this wall is designed to keep out anything that would hurt or hinder. The same principle is true with you as a believer. For the Holy Spirit is a paraclete, has been promised by the Lord Jesus to go before, to go beside, and to go behind. Thus we are surrounded in a tube, if you wish, of protection. So really the believer lives a charmed life, even though we're in a world that's hostile and in opposition to the gospel of Jesus Christ. So the principle is true today, and by faith we can enjoy that safety, but here in the reality of that city, we have a wall, which speaks of all of that. Now, you remember when the Lord Jesus led Israel out of Egypt and they approached the Red Sea, there was a wall put up. The wall provided light for Israel, and it was darkness to the Egyptians. The same principle is true in Christ. In Christ there is light. All outside of Christ are in darkness. And this will be amplified as we go on in verse 23. Now, we have 12 angels, and angels are ministering spirits. And thus the angels no doubt play a part, as they do today, in ministering for the Lord Jesus as ministering spirits. And their services are no doubt called upon in also enhancing the safety as well as fulfilling some responsibilities apparently in connection with this city. Now, angels played a large part in connection with Israel's history, and angels play a part today in regards to the church, referred to as ministering spirits. It's been said that all believers have at least one guardian angel. Now, maybe some need more, I don't know. But one thing is for sure, angels are employed by the Lord to protect and to help you. And maybe the reason why you didn't get killed yesterday is because an angel interfered, and as a result, you're here this morning. I believe that that's possible and that that's true. Now, I say yesterday as an illustration. It could have been a week, it could have been a year ago, or it could have been at any time. In fact, we're told in Hebrews chapter 1, the last verse, that angels are ministering spirits to those that will become heirs of eternal life, which means the angels are employed by the Lord to keep those alive whom He knows will respond at a future date to the gospel of Christ, for in His foreknowledge He knows those who are going to be saved. Now, that doesn't mean He overrides their will. It merely means that He knows how individuals are going to think. And though the individual made the choice, angels were involved. Did you wonder why you didn't get killed when you had several close calls before you got saved? That's the reason why. And so angels are mentioned here in connection with this particular city. And then we have the three gates, verse 13, on each side, again involving 12. And then verse 14, and the wall of the city had 12 foundations. And on these 12 foundations are the name of the 12 apostles of the Lamb, the Lord Jesus. Now, there are only 12 that were personally appointed by the Lord Jesus to fulfill this responsibility. And here we have the 12 mentioned. And this city will be an eternal memorial of these 12 apostles, which were used of the Spirit of God to form the foundation of the church. But you see, this city is the bride. So this foundation, of course, would be fitting. And of course, it's built upon the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 15. And he talked with me and had a golden reed. Now here we have the measurements again of the city. We noticed it last time, covering a space of about 1,500 miles. And it is no doubt a pyramid with the beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ at its peak, flowing through the entire city. And then we move on to verse 18, and the building of the wall of it was as jasper. The city was pure gold and like clear glass. And here we have gold brought in to set forth the deity of the Lord Jesus and the glory of the Lord, for everything in the tabernacle was covered with gold, setting forth the splendor of the Lord and the purity and the deity of God, or the Lord Jesus Christ. And in verse 19, and the foundations of the wall of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones. And then you have all of these stones mentioned in verses 19 and 20. Now here we have an added thought. Keep your finger here and let's go back to Ezekiel 28. Ezekiel chapter 28. It appears as though that one of the first cries of the devil when he was consigned to the lake of fire as the result of his rebellion in his effort to take God's office or front office over was that this was unfair, unloving, and something that a just God should never do. And God is going to justly judge the devil, the demons, and those individual people on the face of this earth who have lived on this earth, who have rejected Jesus Christ and have failed to respond by faith to Him. Now, it's quite apparent as we read the New Testament that the Church of Christ is going to have a higher and more exalted position than that of the angels, for they're still ministering spirits. As sons of God, we're going to have a higher position than that of the devil, who was given the highest position that any rational created being has ever been given. I am sure that the devil is very jealous and enraged over the fact that God is taking the lowest sinners like you and me and giving us the highest position that God could ever offer to a rational created being based upon their response to a tree, the cross of Jesus Christ, and that which Christ procured for them there in dying in their stead and in their behalf. And as we look at Satan, I want you to notice that he was the sum total of beauty. And this city, made up of the bride, the church, will excel in beauty and in preciousness. So we'll have more when it's manifested that we are the sons of God than Lucifer had when he started out as a fantastic creature. In fact, he had it all. Verse 11. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus, and say unto him, Thus saith the Lord God, Thou sealest up the sum full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Now the king of Tyrus is a symbol of the devil, for if you have in your Scofield note, or have a Scofield note, it says the language goes beyond the king of Tyre to Satan, inspire an unseen ruler of all such pomp and pride as that which was manifested in Tyre. And thus, the unfallen state of Satan is here described, as it is in Isaiah 14, 12 through 14, which you can look up at a later date. Now it goes on in verse 13 to say, well, it goes on in verse 12. We stopped in the middle there. Thou sealest up the sum full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Now this city, which the bride will inhabit, will be absolutely perfect. It will seal up the sum of perfection and beauty. The devil enjoyed a measure of this, according to verse 12. Verse 13. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Now it's quite apparent that the Eden referred to, which was an Eden that existed before the Eden which Adam and Eve was placed in. But irregardless of what Eden he's referring to, it had to be Satan that was there. The king of Tyre was never in that Eden, whether it be the one that Adam and Eve was placed in or one prior to that. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Obviously, reference the devil. Every precious stone was thy covering. The sardis, the topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, the carbuncle, and gold. The workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes that was prepared in thee in the day that thou was created. Now, God is going to create a new heavens and a new earth. And through the bride, the church, which is referred to as new creatures in Christ, we're going to, through this new city and new system, be glorified and enjoy more than the devil had. Now you'll notice it says, the pipes that was prepared in thee, the day that thou was created. Apparently when he spoke, it was like singing the doxology. So the devil had within him all that man really desires today. Now, I'm aware of the fact that radio stations look for men who have voices that are deep and rich. And I usually listen to men's voices on the radio. And there are some that I'm impressed with. In fact, when I was in Chicago and listened to the fella state the flights over the intercom system that went through the terminal there. Man, oh man. I'd never heard a voice like that before. It was absolutely fantastic. Of course, my ears are somewhat sensitive in that area, I suppose. Just to throw in another point, I have never been pleased with my voice. And never have felt that it was the kind of voice that would ever go over on the radio. But there I am, and the Lord can use the truth in spite of it all. But I mention this because this guy was a walking pipe organ, and when he spoke, as we think of the Mormon choir and even sometimes idiot believers by albums that have been sung by the Mormon choir, which leads me to another point. I can't understand how believers can enjoy listening to unbelievers like Kate Smith and Tennessee Ernie Ford sing Christian music when they're dead men. How can a dead man sing gospel songs about your Savior when the person singing doesn't even know him? That just shuts me off right there. It's like listening to an unsaved preacher read John 3:16. And I've been in fuss-chutch churches where they've done it. And they don't even know what they're reading. And I just simply can't get turned on. And I'm not impressed at all. So consequently, we don't have records like that. Now, if we do, they got in there by mistake through others who've given them to us. But I'm not aware of it at the present time. Now, I'd rather hear John Philip Sousa's March by the Boston Pops Orchestra or a submarine man, personally, than to listen to Christian music sung by unbelievers. Now, that's my personal opinion. You don't have to follow me on that. That's all right. That's just how I feel about it personally. But I guess what we're after here is the beauty of the devil. And I want you to be aware of the fact, while we're here, that this is the beauty and the objective of the world. The world desires to recapture all that it lost in Eden. In fact, it desires to have what the believer is going to have in the New Jerusalem, but cannot have because it's only provided through Jesus Christ. So any type of social welfare programs and any type of political ideology which sets forth the fact that we're going to make this world a better place to live in is ridiculous and anti-Bible and absolutely impossible. It's only through a personal divine intervention by the person of Jesus Christ as he personally returns to this earth that this earth can find a utopia, or that which it's been looking forward to, and it's only then that God himself will wipe away all tears. And as I listen to the news on the radio while traveling along, there's always someone who's talking about getting your eyes checked twice a year because of some disease that you might get on your eyes and preserve your sight. Or they're talking about muscular dystrophy or some kidney problems or some lung problem. And some athlete is promoting something for your muscles or some digestive system and all the medicines that are on the market, and you're always buying something for indigestion. They're making millions off of a curse. In fact, if you want to make money, just go into a business where you have some solution for the curse. Then you'll make a bundle. Because that's the name of the game, survival. Trying to stay alive. And I was just reading an article here a few days ago, I think it was in U.S. News and World Report again. And what was he talking about? I'll have to ask Mrs. Getty. She gets the same magazine. Can help me out. But anyway, his evaluation over all of the medical benefits that have been provided is that, by and large, the death rate's the same. Still comes out same. Fantastic. Everybody's dying the same way. And think of the millions of dollars that are spent in research. We're going bankrupt just in research. And then we're providing free medical care because we're trying to beat the curse. We'll never beat it. And here this man says, nothing's changed, everything's the same. We're all dying, same age. In fact, the lifespan's even going down. It's not going up, it's going down. You think with all the terramycins and aramycins and plutomycins and all the rest of the iacins and whatever they got, the things would be expanding a little. And he didn't make a comment about the Pentecostals. Apparently, they're not living any longer either. Verse 14. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so thou wast in the holy mountain of God. Now, this city we mentioned is probably a pyramid rather than a cube or a sphere. And here we have the devil as the covering cherub, which means he was the administrator in this city. Now, we are joint heirs with Christ. And as sons of God, we're going to rule and reign with him. Thus, the bride that's going to dwell in this city in fulfillment to John 14, in my Father's house are many mansions. Now, this new Jerusalem is going to come down from heaven, so the city is going to be manufactured in heaven and brought down to the earth by the Lord himself, prepared for a bride. In fact, the city is the bride. The bride's going to come down to earth, and we're going to minister over the affairs of this earth through this particular city. Fantastic city. We mentioned taking half the United States. Now, here we have the holy mountain mentioned, which was where mountains in the Bible always speak of positions of authority. This city actually is going to be a mountain. The city itself is a mountain over which Jesus Christ will have control. Verse 15, thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created until iniquity was found in thee. The devil was perfect. We'll, of course, be perfect. There will be minus a sin nature. We won't have to worry anymore about whether or not we'll make a wrong decision or do the wrong thing. That nature will be taken from us. We'll be absolutely perfect. And those days will be over forever. Verse 17, thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. I will cast thee to the ground. I will lay thee before kings that they may behold thee. Now, this is in reference to judgment, but what we're after here is his beauty. Now, I am sure that each one of us, if we could, would like to make some changes in our physical appearance. And no matter how nice you may look or how beautiful you may appear, I'm sure there's something you would certainly change if you could. In fact, usually it's this way. The ones who have straight hair wish they had curly hair. And the ones who have curly hair wish they had straight hair. I just cite that as an illustration because in my observation and listening to people talk, that's usually the way it happens. Because there's something we would like different. But I want you to know that when we're there, in that perfect place, in a perfect city, that's absolutely fantastic, we will be absolutely beautiful. The best is yet ahead. All right, back to Revelation 21. We don't even realize what beauty is. In looking at that little picture of the devil, we can't imagine the fantastic beauty that was given to him. And because of that beauty, this is the reason why, no doubt, he had such a great influence upon the angels that fell and, of course, became demons. Now, we go back to verse 19 of Revelation 21, and it says, "And the foundations of the wall of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones." And so here we have the first mention was jasper, the second the sapphire, and then the third, and the fourth on down to the 12th. And though there's a little variation in the stones, I'm sure that these stones and the way in which they're arranged and the objective and purpose in it all will be far more glorious than that which Lucifer had when he was given the position as the throne protector of God. Verse 21. "And the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Every several gate was of one pearl." Now that reminds me of Matthew 13. So we have a few moments. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 13. And we'll look at one of the seven parables in this particular chapter. And in verse 44, you have the parable of the hid treasure. The hid treasure actually is Israel. "And again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a treasure hid in a field." Verse 38, the field is the world. And if you have a footnote, number 2, you can read it at your leisure. You'd have a greater explanation of Israel in the field. And then, "For joy there, go and sell all that he has, that he may buy the field." Now, the Lord Jesus, of course, did this in connection with Israel. But in verses 45 and 46, you have the church set forth. And here it says, "Again, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a merchantman seeking goodly pearls." And this is in reference to the true church. And again, if you have a Scofield Bible, you can look at the footnote, "The true church, one body formed by the Holy Spirit. As Israel is the hid treasure, so the church is the pearl of great cost." So we go back to verse 45. "Again, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a merchantman seeking goodly pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it." And this sets forth the fact that God gave all that he had in the person of Jesus Christ so that he might have the church, the pearl. And of course, the pearl is formed by an accretion, which means it's not a mechanical formation. Really, a pearl, which is formed in a clam, is made through an irritation. If a grit of sand gets in that particular clam, that clam will through its some kind of glands, put something over that grain of sand, and it'll get bigger and bigger and bigger as he seeks to deal with this thing, and that's where you get pearls. So through that irritation, a beautiful pearl is developed. And the same principle is true in connection with Jesus Christ, who died, and through the Spirit of God and the death of Christ, there is through that living organism that is being built, the church. And so it's a progressive thing, in the sense the church is still being built, and one of these days it's going to be completed and finished. And so I make reference to that, because here you have reference to the pearl, and so with that we'll go back again to Revelation 21. And in verse 21, the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Every several gate was of one pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold, as it were, transparent glass. Now, of course, this speaks of the beauty and deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. And, of course, gold also speaks of righteousness, which means we'll stand on the righteousness of God forever as we walk the streets of pure gold. Verse 22, and I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. Now, in the Old Testament, the nearness of God was the presence of the temple. But in this city, there will be no specific temple. And so it says, I saw no temple, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple, which means the bride and the Lord. We are a holy temple. So you have that in Ephesians chapter 2, if I remember correctly, that we are lively stones fit as into a spiritual house. And here in this new Jerusalem, this new city, the bride, the Lord Jesus, are the temple. So the whole fulfillment is there through Christ and the church. Verse 23. And the city had no need of sun. Now, sun, of course, is always the symbol of supreme authority. That's the reason why we have religions that worship the sun, the sun worshippers. In fact, Abraham was a sun worshipper in Ur of the Chaldees. So sun has always traditionally been thought of as that of supreme authority. But it says here, the city had no need of the sun, nor of the moon. Now, of course, the moon is a symbol of diverted authority, which means the believers today could be likened to the moon, and Jesus Christ could be likened to the sun, because it's a reflected glory or a diverted glory, in this case, diverted authority, to shine in it, as we go on in verse 23. For the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof, which means the sun and the moon were not needed. There's going to be a new light. Jesus Christ is the light of the world, and His presence will give all the light that's needed. In fact, it's going to go on and say there's no night. So the sun comes up and goes down as we view it. And of course, that's not needed, so there'll be no night. The sun won't come up and go down. Verse 24. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. Now all saved people are involved, but there are still nations. And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. So traditionally, the gates around the city would be closed at night. So while the inhabitants slept, they could be safe from intruders or those who might attack. And so here, no gates, they're not needed, no night. Verse 26, and they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it, and there shall be in no wise entering into it anything that defiles, neither whatsoever worketh an abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. Now, before you got saved, you were defiled. That's what the verse says. In fact, you were an abomination. You know what an abomination is? Anything that's abominable or an abomination has within it impurities. So by nature, every individual is an abomination before the Lord because we are impure. We're not absolutely perfect. And a fraction of imperfection means we're an abomination. That's all it means. So God says, there isn't anything that worketh abomination that's going to be allowed into this city. Nothing that would defile will be allowed into the city, or anything that maketh a lie. Now a lie is the basis of all the problems. That God be true and every man a liar. Romans 3:4. It was the devil who lied to the angels. It was the devil who said to Eve, "Hath God said?" That's a dirty lie. He did say. And so as the result of a lie, the whole human race was plummeted into sin and under its curse. Now this city will never fall under a curse because it's going to last forever. And one of the earmarks is the fact you'll never need a street cleaner. You'll never need a police department. You'll never need a doctor. You'll never have to spray disinfectant. You'll never have to hang glades around. And no one will tell a dirty lie. And of course, today, it appears as though that everything is predicated upon a lie. In fact, it not only appears, I'll make that as a dogmatic statement, the whole thing is a lie. And when the politicians claim that they're going to solve some problems through their leadership, it's a dirty lie. They'll never solve any problems. Only the gospel of Jesus Christ can solve man's problems. In fact, it's not plans that man can make that solve man's problems. It's their dependence upon God. So if any political leader would say, "I am too dumb, as Solomon said, and too stupid to lead this nation, but there is one thing that I can do and you can do, and that is to go to the Lord and ask Him for grace and direction so that He can lead us," that guy'd have the answer. Because he would be duplicating what Solomon desired when he prayed and said, in effect, "Lord, I am but a child. I am not capable of leading this great, so great a people. I can't do it." God says, "I like that." So he says, "You give me the wisdom to be able to do what I just cannot do it." God says, "All right, I'll make you smart." Then he did. So Solomon was the wisest man that ever lived. Because he acknowledged the fact that he could do nothing and know nothing apart from divine intervention. Well, what kind of politicians do we have today? Some of them may say things that you like more than others. But I notice that ingredient is lacking. None of them say, "I don't know, I don't know how, I'm incapable, but I know a God who knows how, we'll go to Him." Well, that'd be something. But that's the solution. Chapter 22. "He showed me a pure river of water, the water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb." Now we noticed in chapter 21, verses 1 and 2, that there was going to be no more sea. That didn't mean there weren't going to be lakes or water. It just meant that there weren't going to be large bodies of water, which we call oceans in the New World. And so here we have a river mentioned, called the water of life, clear as crystal, everything is pure. Nothing impure, no abomination, has to be crystal clear. And it's going to proceed out of the throne of God, which is the top of the pyramid, like a river. "In the midst of the streets of it, and on either side of the river, was there a tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations." Now you remember in the Garden of Eden that there was the tree of life and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. The tree of life is that which sustained them physically. Because of sin, an angel had a flaming sword that kept them out of the garden so they couldn't get at the tree of life and live as sinners forever. It's a blessing you don't live forever. It's a blessing men die 70 or thereabouts. Think of the mess there'd be if everybody kept living. So that's one way of eliminating the problem, letting them die. But here we have, apparently, a tree, which is similar to that in the Garden of Eden, which is called here the Tree of Life. And it's going to bear fruit every month. And apparently this fruit is accessible to those in the city. So verse 3 it says, there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants, that you, shall serve him, which means this city is going to be bristling with activity. It's going to be a moving city. And you as a servant will be there. Not playing a harp. That the saints do now. But serving the Lord Jesus Christ. Now in closing, I guess I can pose this question. In order to serve the Lord in that great new city, you must be a servant of His now. You must know Him as your Savior and be equipped as a new creature in Christ to be fitted for this brand new city which only perfect people can dwell in. By nature, we're imperfect. By nature, we're sinners. By nature, we're an abomination to the Lord. In Christ, we can become brand new creations, and we can stand in His perfection. Do you stand in His perfection this morning? Let's bow our heads in prayer. There's a glorious future ahead for those who know Christ. If you're here this morning and you do not know Jesus Christ as the life giver, as the one who died for you so that you might receive everlasting life, then you have no future. In fact, your future will be the lake of fire. The only solution to your problem is responding to Jesus Christ and accepting Him as your personal Savior by believing that He died for you and arose for you to give you life, and you are responding by faith to that gift of life which comes through Christ. And if you're here this morning and you've never received Christ as your very own personal Savior, I encourage you to make that decision. That's the key to life. And that in turn will usher you into all of the blessings and privileges of perfection and beauty and glory that God has promised to all those that are in Christ. But it all begins with Him. And if you've made that decision, then of course in the light of such a glorious future, again we can repeat the words of Peter, what manner of men ought we to be? In the light of certain impending judgment and the new heavens and the new earth, which will follow. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word. And we realize that it's very difficult for us with finite minds to be able to get a hold of that which is so infinitely glorious. But we thank You for Your Word. And we pray that we might, with the eye of faith, step out and be willing to serve You now in the light of all that You're preparing for us in the future. And may we recognize the fact that the only solution today and the only message that can solve man's problems is the gospel of Jesus Christ as we prepare for the future. And so we pray, Father, to that end, for Jesus' sake. Amen.